For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We will be looking at a portion of this passage this week and finish up chapter 2 next week. And as we continue our series of messages in John's first epistle, hear the word of God. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so I have read 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In our look at the first epistle of John, we have learned that there are many people who profess faith in Christ, but by their behavior and their lives, they do not reflect the light of Jesus Christ, but rather the darkness of the darkness of still being in bondage to sin. It has been noted in previous messages that based upon the context of chapter 1, that those who walk in darkness, that is, conduct their life in a manner that is no different from the way an unbeliever conducts their life, the light is not in them. These are said to be pretenders of the faith, false Christians, if you will. These pretenders of the faith are evident from not only their conduct or behavior, but also we learn that they are evident by their denial of their sin condition, or that they even sin. In chapter 2, the pretender will also claim to know Christ Jesus, but do not keep His commandments, which is evident of the fact that the person does not have the love of God in them, which is through Christ alone, and put in the hearts of those who belong to Him, according to verse 15 of chapter 2. The Apostle John not only warning the readers of his epistle of the danger of being a pretender, he's also written his epistle to heighten their awareness that not all who claim to be a Christian is a Christian. Just as not all who are Jews are Jews. Jews according to faith and promise. On the other hand, the apostle is just as diligent to reassure and confirm those who are true believers in Christ. That is, who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, who by faith have put their trust in Christ and His atoning work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. Who walk in the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, who acknowledge their sinfulness, confessing their sins to God, looking to His grace through Christ to cleanse them from their sins, removing them far from them, who, having been given the love of God in their hearts, keep His commandments, though not perfectly, but desire to do His will, and who have overcome the wicked one by faith. It's in this same pattern that the apostle continues in his epistle, warning and heightening the reader's awareness to pretenders and hypocrites, while at the same time confirming true believers in the faith. And we see that throughout his entire epistle. In the passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning, we also see this pattern where the apostle warns the readers concerning those who have gone out from them and reassuring them that based upon their anointing from Christ, they will remain steadfast in the faith. We'll first look at those who separate themselves from the fellowship of saints, which is found in verses 18 to 19, and then in verses 22 and 23. Those verses contain those who are concerning those who separate themselves from the fellowship of the saints, and then we'll consider what the apostle says concerning those who have the anointing from the Holy One, which is found in verses 20, 21, 23b, and then in verses 24 to 29. This week we'll look at those who separate themselves from the fellowship of the saints, those who the apostle calls antichrists, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll consider those who have the anointing from the Holy One. So we have a balanced perspective, taking in the whole counsel of God here. The apostle begins this passage of his epistle with the words, little children. These are words of endearment that we see at the beginning of this chapter, which indicates that though what follows may seem a bit harsh and to the modern eye a bit unloving, it is nonetheless neither of these things, neither over the top nor unloving. The apostle is speaking truth that may seem a bit harsh, but it is truth that must be heard by his readers. Indeed, the things that are written concerning those who have separated themselves from the fellowship of the saints are words of truth that the readers have heard before. Indeed, even here, we've heard before, but bear repeating. With words of tenderness, the apostle reminds the readers, including us, that the last hour is at hand, which is indicated by the coming of the Antichrist, not to mention many Antichrists. This Antichrist that John mentions is understood to be the same one that Paul writes of in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, where he writes of a quite despicable and wicked man who, under the influence and control of Satan, attempts to deceive many people into thinking that he himself is God. In the book of Revelation, chapters 13 and 17, the Apostle John portrays the Antichrist as the beast who is worshipped by many, setting himself up as though he is God. Now, while we don't know exactly who the Antichrist is, other than it will become quite evident when he appears, his appearance will be preceded and accompanied by many Antichrists, which also indicate that we are in the last hour, as we read in verse 18 of our text. Jesus himself told the disciples and us also that in the last days there would arise false Christs, and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. This prophecy was fulfilled even in the days of the apostles, before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as attested in our text in 1 John. It also continues to be fulfilled to this day. It's an indication that we are in, truly, in the last days. And since that time, the days of the apostles, the parade of Antichrist have been nonstop. Throughout every age of these days, these last days, there have been many false Christs, false prophets, false teachers who've come out from the midst of the church visible. There have been many who have opposed the person, doctrine, kingdom of Christ, who have torn apart the unity of the faith and caused disorder in the churches. Yet it ought not to surprise us that there are those who do not hold firm to the faith, to the teachings of the apostles and to Jesus Christ, nor should it overwhelm us so that we find ourselves compromising the faith ourselves. Rather, these things ought to awaken us to a greater awareness, a greater diligence of the fact that we are in the last days, awakening us from a deadly complacency to a vigilance in defending the faith against false teachers who seek to lead us away from Christ our Savior into man-centered religions. Oh my dear beloved, we see that happening so much these days. And we'll talk about this more detail, talk about that more later on in the message. But we must be ever diligent. We must be ever vigilant, because these false teachers, these antichrists, as they are called in our text in 1 John, are quite cunning in their false teachings, leading away many people into spiritual destruction, appealing to man's emotions and human wisdom and understanding. They're so clever, Jesus warns, that if it were possible, even the elect would be fooled into believing their lies. Does that scare you, beloved? Because it scares the gajeebers out of me. Great deceptions are happening all around us, and even in this community. In Acts chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, the apostle gave this warning to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says, quote, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, young men, or men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." In this verse, what the apostle calls savage wolves are antichrists, who will not only come in, into, from outside into the flock, but also those who perhaps grew up in the church and are considered leaders of the flock, who will rise up amongst the flock and speak perverse things, twisting scriptures with the purpose of drawing men away from drawing away members of the church to follow after their own way of thinking, the perversion of the gospel, which will lead only to destruction. But fortunately, though the antichrists are found in the midst of the church, their true state becomes known, as we see from verse 19 of our text. Though they were received into the communion with the church, communion of the church, and had been considered brothers in Christ, they were not really true believers in the first place. They were great hypocrites of the church. In verse 19 of our text in 1 John, we read, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." When it talks about them coming out from us, that doesn't necessarily mean that they physically relocated themselves, and doesn't necessarily mean that they had withdrawn their fellowship. They could still be going to church, attending, But still, they have come out of us. They are not of us. And they will be made manifest. And this is how we know. And we'll get to that. We'll talk about the character of the Antichrist. Though in God's providence, Antichrists are allowed to commune with the saints for a while, they will eventually separate themselves from them. Even though it doesn't necessarily mean that they will separate themselves physically eventually, if we stand firm in the truth. And these antichrists will even make false accusations against the faithful believers, saying that they are divisive, narrow-minded, bigoted, prejudiced, all the other adjectives that they could come up to deride those who are faithful to God and His Word, because they refuse to embrace the false teachings of the antichrists. But this ought not to trouble us who are true believers in Christ. On the contrary, we ought to take comfort in that going out from us, it demonstrated that they were not of us. It became manifest, as it says in the passage. After all that can be done to be at peace with a person who is unyielding and holding on to false teachings and even sinful behavior, it is better for that person to leave the church than to keep him or her in the church, where he or she would cause strife and division amongst the flock of God. Refusing to submit to the word of truth is perhaps an indication that that person was never a true believer in the first place. Indeed, up to that point, they were not. They were not of us. Not of Christ. In fact, according to this verse in First John chapter 2, we can safely assume that those who leave from our midst teaching false doctrine and holding on to lies as though true, refusing to submit to the truths that are revealed in Scripture, were never true believers. Now you might ask me at this point, but Pastor, how can you make such a judgment? It's not my judgment. I'm not making this judgment. This is God's judgment. He knows the heart of men everywhere. He knows the heart, but that heart does give evidence of itself in behavior and in the doctrines that are taught and held. And God is the one who inspired the apostle to write that the reason a person who forsakes the faith and teach false doctrines is because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The apostle here is telling the readers, including us, that those who have forsaken the faith to follow false teachings of man's imaginations have not lost their salvation, but rather they were never saved in the first place. They were not of us, as it says. This truth ought to bring great comfort to our hearts, knowing that their leaving the faith gave evidence of their true state on the one hand, and on the other hand, that those who are true believers will continue in the truth that is revealed in Scripture. Psalm 37:28 says it this way: "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." And then later in Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, we read, quote, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever," end quote. What a great comfort that is, to know that we who are in Christ, who are true believers in Christ, will not be moved from the truths that are revealed to us in His Word, the Bible. What a great comfort it is to know that we who are in Christ, to know that God will preserve us. We don't preserve ourselves, but God preserves us to the end and will keep us strong in Him. As strong and steadfast as Mount Zion. Let us not forget the comforting and reassuring words of our Savior, which are recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where we read in verse 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." End quote. Those who are of us, those who are of Christ, will continue with us, because no one will be able to snatch them out of Christ's hand and lead them away from the faith with false teachings and lies concerning Christ. This leads us to the third point concerning the many antichrists that will rise up amongst us. And that is concerning their character. The character of antichrist is described in verse 22 of our text in 1 John chapter 2, where it describes the character as being liars. Verse 22 tells us, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The antichrists are those who deny the Father and the Son. They are liars, according to this verse, not according to Pastor Stetler. Those who oppose Christ will deny that He is the Christ, which makes them liars and antichrists. They deny that He is the promised Messiah sent by the Father to save His people from their sins and redeem them from the bondage of sin, the devil, and death. The strength of the denial by those who are antichrists and liars, as they are described in our text, is somewhat lost in the English translation with simply the word denies. In the Greek, the negative is used before the word that's translated denies. In English, this would be redundant to us. However, in the Greek, the negative is added for emphasis, which renders it a strong denial that Jesus is the Christ, which would differ from someone who merely has questions concerning the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Doubting something is not a strong assertion and does not give the sense that it is a heartfelt belief, such as someone who strongly denies Him with the conviction and sincerity of a liar. Let us not be deceived, beloved. Conviction and sincerity does not make something true. I hear it all the time. "Well, he's sincere. Whoop-de-doo. Satan's sincere." But he's a liar. So are those who teach false doctrines. But sincerity has nothing to do with it. A lie is a lie when presented as truth that is contrary to the Word of God. A liar believes with all his heart the lie, and is just as convinced of his lie as the true believer is of the truth. But the denial of Christ extends far wider than just merely denying that Jesus is the Christ, such as the Jews do. It's not enough that a person mouth the words that Jesus is the Christ, because there are many people that do that, unless in doing so Jesus is acknowledged as such, just as the Father has offered Him to us in the Gospel. That is, just as He's revealed to us in the whole counsel of God's Word, the Bible. In denying that Jesus is the Christ, we would include those who would deny a certain attribute that belongs to Christ. We must be clear about this, beloved. Anybody can say Jesus is the Christ, but which Christ are they talking about? Which Jesus do they believe? The one that's revealed here? Or the one that's revealed in man's imagination up here? That's a valid question. We must ask it. Make sure that everybody's on the same page. would also include any denial of the sufficiency of Christ's work as the ground or basis of man's salvation, which denial would include the irresistible work of grace and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who makes a person alive from being dead in his or her trespasses and sins. There have been many false teachers and antichrists throughout these last days since the death and resurrection of Christ, who have acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, but have denied his person as he is revealed in Scripture. For example, some have held that Jesus is the Christ but deny his deity. Those are obvious ones. Others, such as Arius, who said that he was God but denied that he was eternally God. He was a man that became God. That's really what we're talking about there. Marcion said Jesus was a mere phantom. He confessed Jesus is the Christ, a Christ that was a phantom, but not a true man. Still others denied that Jesus was one person with two natures, both human and divine, either by combining the two natures, or mixing them together. All these, though they confessed with their mouth that Jesus was the Christ, in reality denied him, because not one of them really acknowledged the true Christ, but rather they twisted Scripture, perverting the true revelation of Christ, and devised for themselves an idol of Christ. Pelagius, a 4th and 5th century false teacher, and according to this passage, an antichrist, said that Jesus was true man and God, but robbed him of almost all honor that belonged to him by setting aside his grace and power to ascribe to man the ability to save himself, believing that man by nature is good, not in bondage to sin with a total depraved nature. So also those who even today hold to free will, denying that their will became corrupt when man fell into a state of sinfulness, falling into bondage to sin and thereby losing its ability to freely choose, as Scripture teaches us. And as a result of their denial of the will being in bondage, they ascribe a part of their righteousness and salvation to the merits of works in opposition to the grace of the Holy Spirit that works irresistibly in the heart of man, freeing his will from the bondage of sin, enabling him by the gift of faith to believe in and confess the only Savior, Jesus Christ. They say they have to be able to freely choose. Well, beloved, that's asinine. The natural man is in bondage to sin. He will not choose Christ. Only by the grace of God, working in his heart, will he choose Christ, freeing him or her from the bondage of sin, enabling him to confess Christ rightly. I've given you some passages in the references in the outline. You can look at them at your leisure that support all of these things. Many, many passages could be added to that, but these are just a sample of them. But one in particular, which really gets down into the nitty-gritty of things about free will, what kind of a false teaching, how badly that is a false teaching, and a denial of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 9. It is so clearly stated in there that man does not have a free will. Not to mention Romans chapter 3, which is listed here, verses 10 through 18, and 8, verse 7. I mean, I can go on. But take the time this week to look up these passages, these verses. All these examples, all these people that I've mentioned here, who deny that Jesus is the Christ, because each of them takes away from Christ one or more of those attributes that peculiarly belong to him. And they have formed their own imaginations an idol of Christ. those who deny the Son in whatever manner it may be indicate that they do not have the Father. Because He will be known in no other way than in Christ as He is fully revealed in Scripture. In our text, verse 23a, the first part of the verse 23, we read, quote, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either," end quote. God will be enjoyed in no other way than in Christ. Those who seek God in any other way other than through Christ do so in vain, because in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity. And apart from Him, there is no God. Thus, we are able to say without equivocation, and without compromise, without wavering, without fear, that the Muslims, Jews, and such who have been described in this message worship mere idols and not the true God. Calvin says it this way, "For by whatever title they may honor the God whom they worship, still as they reject Him without whom they cannot come to God, and in whom God has really manifested Himself to us, what have they but some creature or fiction of their own? A make-believe Christ, a make-believe Savior, a make-believe whatever. A make-believe God is what they have." Even the Old Testament saints knew God in light of the Messianic promise, the God through whom they would be redeemed. Indeed, it has always been true that as the light of the sun comes to us by its rays, so the knowledge of God has been communicated through Christ. As we learn from John 8:12 and Hebrews 1:1-3. Thus, it is no small matter that if a person denies the Son of God, they deny the Father who sent Him, which is another way of saying that they do not have the Father and are condemned in their sins. And let us, beloved in Christ, never forget that there is no right confession of God except that the Father is acknowledged in the Son. If they deny the Son, they do not have the Father. Beloved in the Lord, let me conclude by encouraging you in the faith to grow in your understanding and knowledge of Christ so that you may properly know His person and His work, which is rightly applied to His elect in no other way than by the grace of the Holy Spirit, working in us, washing away our sins by Christ's blood, and making us alive from being dead in our sins and trespasses, so that we are to be of God, and we together, every one of us, in Christ through faith alone. Further, let this passage of John's epistle be an encouragement to you, for when you see someone going out from us to embrace false teachings, denying the only Savior, Jesus Christ, their true state is being manifested. And then we are able to pray for them intelligently. Pray for them rightly, that God would bring them back to the fold. As one of us who are in Christ, having come to Him in true repentance and faith. Let it also encourage us to be all the more vigilant in our study of God's Word so as to properly defend the faith against those who would seek to introduce false teachings into our midst, however cleverly they may be disguised. And believe me, beloved, they can be real clever. And as Christ says, if even possible, the elect would be deceived. That's how clever it is. And so we need to be diligent in our study. I would encourage you to begin attending the midweek Bible studies. We talk about these matters in more depth so that we may also be stronger in defending the Word of Truth and the doctrines that are taught in Scripture. And then let us not be discouraged or fall into despair, but rather rejoice in the fact that there are false teachers, false Christs, and Antichrist. Because of them we know that we are in the last hour. They're a great sign to us. Not one that's pleasant, But it is nonetheless a sign that Christ has given to us, that we are indeed in the last hour. And so let us be prepared with expectant hearts for Christ to return at any time, at any moment. And even now, He could return. Beloved, let us stand firm in the faith in the meantime, in the true knowledge of Christ, so that we might rightly confess Christ as He is revealed to us in Scripture. Continue in the unity of the faith and in the spirit of the bond of peace that binds our hearts together in joy to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Oh, Lord. We have many, many antichrists all around us. There are those who profess faith in Christ, and yet they are antichrists, refusing to acknowledge Christ as He is revealed in His Word. They surround us, and yet that should cause us to one be of great comfort. Causes great comfort in knowing that these are the last days, that You are coming soon. And then also that we know that we need to pray for these people who are deceived by the evil one, blinded, as it were, and steeped in the darkness of this world, holding on to things as though they are true, but are truly lies. Let us pray and let us be faithful. Let us speak truth and love to these who are antichrists, standing firm in You and in Your Word. Grant us Your grace as we do so, because we could not do this on our own. And grant us boldness as we do so in love, confront the lies that are being taught. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord. Guide us and direct us this week. Make us strong in You, O Lord, in Your Word and by Your Spirit, to Your glory and honor. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.